Speaking of shiver me tenders.
I feel like I'm still in that boat. I stood all day, and if I get to staggering around here, it's because I hadn't got my equilibrium back yet. But, my, that was wonderful. Wonderful. That young lady played. I was thinking, of course, I'm always thinking silly stuff, but I was saying, boy, all these young girls need to learn to play the trumpet. If nothing else, just to learn how to pucker. How you like it? Well, some of y'all did finally smile. We look good. Good, good. It has been my honor to have been here this week, and I have been so humbled at the graciousness of your pastor and his family, and I do appreciate how the Lord let us hook up like we did, and his mercies. And I hope that in these series of meetings that you have been ministered to, I do believe the Lord has helped my heart, especially Sunday night. I'll tell you what, and I appreciate what he's doing. I'm glad he's on the throne. And I want to tell you folk out here, I appreciate y'all praying for us and appreciate your dear pastor. Y'all just keep on keeping on till Jesus comes. Will you do that? Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 13. The book of Exodus, chapter number 13. And I appreciate Chad taking us today, and it's good to be with these boys and see. Man, I'll tell you what, these guys are something. I enjoyed being around these fellas. They, old Walker, Texas Ranger Walker there, and the other one is Wyatt Earp. So that's how I remember him. I remember Walker, the Texas Ranger, and Wyatt Earp. All right, and Chad. When I think about Chad, I think about Florida's vote. You remember the hanging? Yeah, the hanging Chad. Don't hang him literally. But thank you so much, Chad, and I appreciate you taking us today. And it's a real treat for us, and I appreciate the blessings of the Lord. Well, Exodus chapter number 13, and we're going to look here tonight in verse 17 and verse 18. If you'll stand with us, please, in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord, if you're able to stand, please. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I bow in your presence, and I want to thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for the blessings of this week. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of fellowshipping with this dear man of God and his family. Thank you, Lord, for this church and how they have responded to us and how they have received us. And Lord, I do appreciate the blessings that you bestowed upon all of us today. And God, you've been so good to all of us. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. But we're glad we're saved and kept by the power of God. And Lord, we appreciate all your kindness to us. Lord, I ask you to search my heart right now. Purge me from anything that would hinder or grieve the Spirit of God from working like He wants to work tonight in this final service, at least on our part of this meeting. Lord, will you please give us a touch tonight? I need physical strength, mental alertness, and spiritual power. And I pray, God, that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost. And that, Lord, I pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray that you'd give them receptive hearts and minds to hear and receive the good Word of God and make the applications in their life and bless them. May the Word be effectual in their lives. Lord, you know the need of every person that's here tonight. And I pray you'd shoot a blessing to every soul. And may everything that's done redound to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. I want to preach tonight on this thought. The roundabout way. The roundabout way. As you look at the text that is before us, the simple geographical fact that is referred to here is that when God led Israel out of Egypt, He did not lead them directly to Canaan. He didn't lead them straight forward into the land. In fact, from where He began leading them, He could have had them walking in less than 2 weeks into Canaan. But God didn't lead them that way. God led them not by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. God didn't take them the short way. God wasn't looking for shortcuts. Here God led the people about. And the word about in the Hebrew is the word sabab. And it means roundabout. And so I take my title, God led His people in the roundabout way. May I say that providence often takes strange turns and reveals that sometimes the best way is not the shortest way, but sometimes it's the long way. Sometimes it is the roundabout way. So I want you to think about that truth tonight as we expound this scripture that is before you. First of all, as we look at this text tonight, I want to mention number one, see God delivering His people. Now, the Bible said, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. Now, why did Pharaoh let the people go? It wasn't because he just took a notion, but it was the mighty hand of God. It was God's power let loose in mighty judgments. It was God that moved in behalf of His people. It was God that delivered His people. Hey, brother, I'm telling you what, and in the final act of the judgment of the firstborn, I'm telling you what, brother and sister, it was the blood. Oh yes, it was the blood that God saw on the doorpost and lintel that made His wrath pass over them. It was God's mercy that brought them up harnessed out of Egypt. It was God that led in the Exodus. It was God delivering His people. Well, I can say that, amen, that He also has delivered me from the bondage of sin and Satan. I've been set free. And God has applied the blood of Jesus to the doorpost and lintel of my heart. And I have been set free. And I have embarked now on a journey. I have come out of my friend, that land of bondage, and I'm headed toward a Canaan's fair land. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, God delivering His people. Secondly, in this text, I would mention, see God directing His people. God directing His people. The Bible said, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them. I stop right there for emphasis. God led them. It wasn't that they were, you know, following some road map or some old caravan trail, but it was God doing the leading. It was God that was leading them. And I was thinking about how that relates to us. What about the leadership of God in your life and my life now? Well, there is the potential of the leadership of God in every one of our lives. The potential of it. And may I say that if you desire to know which way to go, if you desire to know the will of God, I believe you can. I believe you can know the will of God. It's not always easy to get a handle on, I'll be honest with you. But you can know the will of God. But number one, you've got to be redeemed by Him. Amen. And number two, you've got to be ruled by Him. You've got to be surrendered if you're going to know the will of God. Amen. Paul wrote in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, it said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can prove it. I'm telling you, God will reveal His will to His children. He'll lead us by friend, by Spirit. In fact, the Bible said in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of, or the sons of God." Hey, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Are you saved? Well, the Bible says, how did you get saved? Well, you received Christ. Well, Jesus came unto His own received Him not. John 1 said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, so becoming sons of God also involves that there's somebody leading us. And hey, the paraclete, heaven's, amen, love gift, the seal of the Spirit, the blessed third person of the Godhead has come into our lives. And, hey brother, we have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. Brother, there, and the anointing teaches us. We have a guide into the truth. Jesus said, "When I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and He'll guide you into all truth." And I'm glad I have a guide that guides me into the Word. I have a leader that leads me. And the Bible said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." It's the Lord that'll lead. What I'm saying, it is that God will direct His people. The potential of leadership. But then I would say here something else about His leadership, and that is this: the progression of His leadership. I mentioned a while ago, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. The step means there's progression. And the people of Israel here, they were progressively being led from station to station, from place to place. They were on the march. They were on the move. Now, let me say this about the will of God in our lives and understanding and ascertaining the will of God. We can't always see what's up the road, but we can see a little ways. And God, it's kind of like this. You can't see what's around the corner of a city block. But when you get to that corner, you can see down to the next one. And that's the way the walk of faith is sometimes. You walk in the will of God, and He will progressively, He won't show you all at one time what you're going to experience and what you're going to go through, because you couldn't hack it right. You couldn't stand it right then. He leads us progressively, step by step. This is illustrated in both Old and New Testament. One of the clearest illustrations of the Old Testament, I think, is Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah went down by the Word of God. Elijah was sent down to Ahab to give him a message from God. And by the way, if you'll compare New Testament and Old Testament, when Elijah showed up at Ahab's house or palace, the water department had already been cut off for 6 months. They'd done been in 6 months drought. Now this wasn't no pleasant preaching. And this wasn't no pat on the back, my friend Powder Puff preaching. Bless God, this is rip snort. I'm telling you what, get down in your face kind of preaching, confronting wicked Ahab. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord God before whom I stand, it shall not do or rain these years, but according to my word." There's a drought. Command, and that wasn't no good message when it's already been 6 months, possibly the rainy season, and it hadn't even rained. I'm telling you, it was already dry. And when God gave this message to Elijah, that's all he had. He went there and did what God said. Now what? The Bible said, "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah again and said, Arise and get thee to Cherith." Amen. "For I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Get to the chariot and hide thyself. And so now the word comes to him. First tells him to go to Ahab's house. And he goes there and delivers that message. He don't know what he's going to do then. But the word comes when he gets where he needs to be. He got there. And when he got there, then God gave him more instructions. And said, "Go to Cherith." and hide thyself by the brook. Now, he's down there by the brook. God's got him good water, good, fresh, clean spring water, and the brooks are running. And the rest of my friend, the nation, starts to go through a drought, and a famine has hit. And I'm telling you what, they're having to scrounge just to have enough to barely get by. But Elijah's down there in the will of God, where God said to get. And you know what? He didn't run off. He stayed right there. He stayed right there until there came another word from God. And while he was there in the will of God, in the will of God, said, in the will of God. I'll tell you, while he was there, he had all of his needs met. Why, he didn't even have to have an alarm clock. I'll tell you, when he's asleep in there by the cool spring of Cherith, all of a sudden, rah, 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 here come them ravens. Oh, it must be breakfast time. Drop him a big old fat cat head biscuit. Yeah, and a leg of lamb. Hey, buddy, I'm telling you what. And for twice a day, I mean morning and evening. I'm telling you, he didn't lose any weight. He wasn't on a fasting program. He's on a feasting program. You can feast sometime in the will of God. I say amen for that. Hey, have you ever thought? I just like to think about things. Have you ever wondered where'd they get that? Where'd those ravens get that? These are birds of prey. Where'd they get that food at? I think I got it. I can just imagine over there at the palace, Ahab and Jezebel are sitting down about breakfast time. And Ahab says, Jez, honey, it's a little stuffy in here. How about throwing open the sash there and let a little breeze get in here? And throw it, and here's that big old table spread. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, like a dive bomber, they go in there and gets a king's feast and tears it out there to that preacher boy. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe that's reason you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. Sounds good to me. Works for me. But anyway, he stayed there to Cherith until the brook dried up. And he didn't leave because the brook dried up. But when the brook dried up, the word of the Lord came unto him again and said, arise and get thee to Zarephath, for I have commanded the widow woman to feed thee there. And so progressively to Ahab's house, to Cherith, to Zarephath, he just went step by step by step. And so God leads his people. God does direct his people. That's the Old Testament example. The New Testament example, which I won't take time to really get into, is Philip. Philip was in a Holy Ghost revival. Man, they's getting saved. I'm telling all over the place in Samaria. He's right smack dab in the middle of it. And the Holy Ghost said, arise and get thee to the desert. Now, I might have tried to order, Lord, we're having revival around here. He didn't argue, he just headed out. And he didn't tell him what was in the desert. He got to the desert, when he got to Gaza, then he saw there, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch and the chariot, and the train headed back to Ethiopia. They'd been to Jerusalem for to worship, and were returning. Then the word of God came to him and said, arise and go and join yourself to that chariot. Amen. He got up there at just the right time because that old Ethiopian eunuch had Isaiah 53 out, and he's a reading of my friend about he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and he couldn't make heads or tail of it. And he came and said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? And he took that text from that very, and it's not hard to preach Jesus from that text, and man, he preached, I'm telling you what, the suffering Son of God, and that old Ethiopian got saved by the grace of God, baptized, and oh, I'm telling you what, old Philip left there rejoicing in the Holy Ghost because he followed the leadership of God. God delivering his people. God directing his people. But now, I want you to see this truth. God detouring his people. And you know what? I don't know about y'all, but I can't hardly stand these backslid detours. Get out here and you get in a hurry, and you know, we preachers are always in a hurry, especially your pastor. I have given him a name. This is Reverend Jehu. Now, if you don't know who Jehu is, in the Old Testament, it says of his driving that he drove furiously. So I've been kidding him about that. All right. But we preach are always in a hurry. And if I ever get really in a hurry, I'll run up on a detour and it'll take you 5 miles around about to get 500 feet. You know, take you down this way and that way and that way because they're doing a little work right here. Do y'all like them? Well, I'll be honest with y'all, pray for me because I have fits of road rage sometimes. I really need your prayers, boy. I have. Lord help us. Oh God! Now don't y'all look so nice. You some of y'all have got other problems. Come on now. Oh yeah. But anyway, here a detour, and yet this detour is divinely ordered. It's not that Moses decided to go this way. The Bible said that God led them not by the way of the Philistines, although that was near, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. Now, if you take a Bible map and you see where they came out, all they'd had to do was just go kind of northeast, and they went right across, my friend, and they'd been there in just a week and a half. But instead of going straight up through there, they have to take a sharp right turn. And they go south, and they go down into the desert, and they go down to where there's a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, and they come up on the Dead Sea. And here they are, because God has detoured them. And sometimes God detours us. We think, you know, we could do better than that. We could, you know, figure a short. All of us are looking for shortcuts. All of us are looking for shortcuts. Aren't we? I mean, especially this generation, we are acclimatized to looking for shortcuts. I mean, you've got instant biscuits. That's the most ungodly thing I know of. Yeah, hallelujah. Microwaves, everything. You know, I had forgotten how popcorn tasted until the preacher made me some real popcorn the other night. I've been microwaving popcorn for the last 15 years. Oh my goodness. But we everybody's looking for a shortcut. I mean, you got these instant meals and you throw them in the microwave and you pull them out and it's like chewing a leather sole or something. And oh, it's nutritious, and they make it look so good. Oh well, I know, but yeah, you ain't got time, boy. I'll tell you what, I would to God some of these women would learn how to cook like my grandma and my mama. Well, how are y'all doing tonight? Well, we'll move on. I'll try to move on. I hit a stump there. I'm gonna back up. I'm gonna move on. Right, that's all I can do. God detours. You know that's puzzling. It's puzzling why God did not take them the quickest and the shortest way. Why? He knew all that was the trouble and all the heartache and all the that was going to. Hey, but it's puzzling, and sometimes the will of God's puzzling us. We can't really figure this thing out. I've been in this thing since 1968. I surrendered to preach July the 4th, 1968. I've been in this thing for a while, and about the time I think I got it figured out, I don't know nothing. Sometimes I think I know something. I tell you what, when I first started preaching as a young preacher, I guarantee you I knowed everything there was to know. You didn't believe me? You ask. But now that I've been preaching all these years, I'm telling you what, I don't know half as much as I thought I knew. Because sometimes the will of God's puzzling. Well, why in the world did you let that happen? Why did this take place? Why did this event happen? Oh, it's puzzling. But hey, it's always purposeful. God said, my ways are not your ways. Higher than the heavens above the earth are my ways than your ways. God's detouring His people. Now let me hurry on quickly. Number four. In this text, see God not only detouring His people, but see God discerning His people. Him discerning His people. Now, it says, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps or peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, God knew not only where they were, but he knew what they were.
Yeah.
And he knew that for years and years and years they had been beaten and slaved and cowed down and weakened. I mean, they were like whipped dogs, and they wasn't ready for war. God knew what his people... God knew they were not ready. They wasn't trained yet. They wasn't toughened yet. If they faced these Philistines prematurely, they would become discouraged, dispirited, and defeated. And God knew what they were made of and what they could handle. Now, some of these folks think that they can, you know, right off the bat, take the biggest task in the world, and they're not ready for it, and they'll fall flat on their face. That's one reason the Bible tells about pastors that they can't be a novice. Some of these young preachers out of seminary think, bless God, they're ready for one that's got 5,000. They couldn't preach to 10. Hello? Good day. He knows the best. He knows the best. I was thinking about this. Now, we're in a military town. Okay? How many of you served in the military? Okay. Anybody here other than Air Force? Okay, what was you in?
Marine.
Where'd you take basic at? San Diego. All right. What was the post?
MCRD.
All right. You probably got on the bus to get there. Yeah, more than likely. And you got there on that post the first day, and they marched you off that bus, and your drill sergeant came up and said, gentlemen, we are so delighted to have you in our presence. We are going to do all that we can to make your stay so enjoyable that you'll never forget it. Not! He started calling you everything, my friend, under the sun, from the time you couldn't do nothing. And boy, I'm telling you, he cursed you every step and fussed at you every way. And you'd be finding yourself praying, God, help me to have strength to kill him. I want to kill him. Put you a running KP and scrubbing commodes with toothbrushes and my friend running everywhere, this and that. I'm telling you what, rigorous training, no rest. My soul, the food, SOS. Well, I'll say it the nice way, same old slop. But hey. Yeah, and just run and just work you in the calisthenics and march everywhere, run, carry full peeled back. Now your back's about broke, there's blisters on your shoe, on your feet, and you pull off your feet, your socks, and they're bloody, they're blistered, and you're wondering, what in the world am I doing here? But I'll tell you what they're doing. They're getting you ready for the fight. That discipline. And you know, can I tell you that we're in the war. And if you think the Christian life is not a war, you are badly mistaken, friend. It's not a Sunday school picnic. We're in a war, friend. This is a war we're in. It's the greatest battle. Hallelujah. We got the greatest commander-in-chief. Hey, and bless God, we don't march for victory. We march from it. We've already won. There's some skirmishes and some cleaning up to do. But bless God, we are in a war. And fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Oh, yes. You know, I like the way Paul said when he come down to close that thing. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept my faith. Finish my course. I don't know if I can say that. I have fought a good fight. It bothers me. I don't think I have fought good in the fight. But I fought in a good fight. Amen. I may not have fought a good fight, but I have fought in a good fight. I'm telling you what, and brother, it's a warfare, and you have to go through some heartaches. You have to go through some trials. You have to go through some affliction. Now, don't listen to some of this crowd out there, you know, saying something good's going to happen to you today and name it, claim it crowd. Come on now. You know, there's some of that outfit that makes you think that if you're sick, you have the will of God. You just need to believe healing. Some of that crowd's as nutty as a fruitcake. Come on now. And by the way, I'd hate to die out of the will of God, wouldn't you? Most people get sick before they die. Come on. Oh, but some of that crowd, I'm telling you what, they make you think, hey, if you love God, you'll have plenty of money, you have all the bills paid, and you won't ever be sick. Then you ought to read Hebrews chapter 11 at the heroes of faith and see all that they went through. Some of them, my friend, they were without, they were naked, and they were hungry, and some of them were sawn asunder, and of whom the world was not worthy. Some of this crowd, they're out taking advantage of people and religious racketeers. I got an old preacher friend preach for me Sunday when I come. This past Sunday, he's 87 years old. Evangelist Roy Goodson, great, great old man of God. And old Roy was off preaching a meeting somewhere, and he said he's coming in real late at night, about 2 o'clock or something, way up in the morning. He's trying to flip through the radio, trying to stay awake, and he come across this feller, and he was, you know, one of these kind of guys. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," said, "want you to write for this prayer cloth." Said, "You write for the prayer cloth," and said, "If you've got a physical ailment, you just take this prayer cloth and just lay it on that ailment and receive your miracle." And said, "If you've got financial problems, just write for this prayer cloth and lay it on your pocketbook and receive your miracle today." And you know, he's listening to that, just listening. And he said that, and then right before he's getting ready to leave, he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen," said, "we're getting ready to go off the air. Before we go off the air," said, "we just got to say, we need to hear from you folk. We need an offering." Said, "If some of you don't send us an offering," said, "we're going to have to go off the air." Brother Roy said, "I knew he didn't hear me, but I rolled down my window and hollered out as loud as I could, 'Use your old prayer cloth!'"
Yeah. Hello.
Yeah. What I'm saying is that the people of God, Jesus said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. That's what he said. He didn't know my ifs, ands, or buts about it. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Yep.
Hey, the Bible said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the book. I'm telling you what, brother and sister, God puts it through in every saint of God that He saves. I'm telling anybody that's got real faith, listen at this. If you've got real faith, you can mark it down. Your faith is going to be tried. I was looking up here to see if there was any electronic devices. Most of the time, if you find an electronic device, or at least an electric device, for years and years, it had on the back of it or somewhere, it had the little sticker that said UL approved. It had been put through a rigorous test, pushed beyond its limits before it could be let loose on the public. And I want to tell you, there's no such thing as real faith that is not really tried. God said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God said this, "Think it not strange concerning this a fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." What I'm saying is, brother and sister, we go through heartaches and we go through hard knocks and we go through difficult places, not to hurt us. God doesn't do that to destroy our faith, but to develop our faith and to declare our faith. I read years ago, a preacher was making this observation somewhere in the Orient as he watched some moths coming out of their cocoon, or a butterfly. And you know, they just coming out and they just squeeze on the little old bitty hole in that. And they just squeeze out and just squeeze out and strain to squeeze out. It's a squeeze It's a strain to get out of that cocoon. And so he thought he'd help, and so he took a razor and gently just cut it open where, and said when that butterfly got out, said his wings was just all just droopy and couldn't fly, end up dying. Said, but those that had to go through that tight place and that pressure of squeezing out, it brought the juices into those wings. And my friend, when they come through on the other side through that hard place, praise God, they flew heavenward. Amen. What I'm saying is you may have to go through some tough times as the people of God, but God don't mean it for evil. He means it for good. Joseph didn't know, my friend, all that involved in his dreams when he saw his brethren bow before him. He didn't know he'd be lied on and locked up. My friend, mistreated. He didn't know, my friend, that he'd be thrown in a pit. He didn't know he'd be hounded by a wicked woman. Hey, brother, all he's doing was what's right. But God let him go through adverse circumstances and years he spent in Egypt until the time came that God called him out of the prison house and put him in the palace. Because you see, he'd been through God's school of discipline. God disciplines His people. He does. He disciplines His people. Well, He discerns. He knows what we're made of. I was thinking about God didn't lead them straight through but a roundabout because He knew they wasn't ready to face their foes. And I was thinking about this truth that God will not suffer us to be prematurely and unduly tried. I'm telling you, look up here. He's got too much invested in us who are saved. He got too much invested in us to just let anything happen to us. We are precious in His sight. Hallelujah for that. And God will not suffer us to be unduly tried. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Common to man. But listen, God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you know what I found out? Sometimes those way of escapes are roundabout ways. God deserves. God knows what we are. Well, I done jumped into this one already, but number five, I mentioned this, and I've already mentioned God not only discerning His people, but God disciplining His people. There would be a time when they'd face the Philistines. There would be a time they would battle the forces of evil in Canaan land. There would be a time they would depose the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and all the other ites and termites and everything else. They would face the Philistines. But before they ever did, God was going to put them through a program to train them, teach them His ways, His laws. He's going to discipline. He's going to toughen them. He's going to get them ready for the triumph. And may I say tonight, if you're in one of those roundabout ways and you thought, you know, oh boy, this is going to be easy. This is smooth sailing. I can just coast. I'm finding this out. There ain't a lot of coasting in this life. So some people used to think, well, boy, some of these old saints, boy, they've done fought the bulk of the battle. Now they can just coast on into glory. I ain't found one of those yet.
No.
Y'all know what haint means, don't you? I have not found one of those yet. I don't speak good English, but bless God, you ought to be able to understand that. But what I'm saying is this, brother. What I'm telling you is this. God disciplines us. And God gets us ready. And God prepares us for what's ahead. And God's so faithful, and I'm glad, bless God, that He teaches us, He trains us, and God is faithful for us. And I bless His name. I bless His name. Now, if you're in one of those roundabout ways, and you say, boy, it just seems so easy. If I could just go, so that would be so easy. Sometimes we think, well, if God would just send that person here, or if God would just... Or why is God sending that person to Atlanta, of all places?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I mean, how could God be in that? It may just be one of them roundabout ways. Y'all might come roundabout to Mount Sinai Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina. I know a good... Yeah. God, I had come all the way to Montana to try to steal one of your sheep. Isn't that awful? But who knows? I mean, the brother, I mean, he didn't just plan to just leave this church. I mean, I've talked to him a little bit. And job situations come and go open. But hey, God has a purpose in what He does. God has a purpose. You know, God worked a lot of purposes to get your pastor here. Amen. I mean, brother and sister, listen. Hey, God has a purpose in what He's doing. And if you're in one of those roundabout ways, what you need to do is just learn to depend on Him. Just trust Him. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I trust you. I don't understand which way you're headed, but I'm going to try to follow you. I hadn't got the answers to all the questions. I don't even have all the questions. But bless God, I trust Him. One thing I know about the Lord, He's always right. He always does right. Shall not the Lord of the earth do right? Absolutely. All the time, He's always doing right. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God. I bless His holy name. And brother, in those roundabout ways, He's wanting you to learn to depend on Him. He's wanting to develop and mature you and get you ready for something better. He's wanting to discipline you and, my friend, ready you. In fact, you know, it kind of sums up some what they went through, I think, in these two verses in Deuteronomy 8:15. He says here, "Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions." Now they got out of the brick camp, and now they're in the wilderness. Fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought, where there was no water. That don't sound like fun, does it? "Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which the fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee," and here's the kicker, "to do thee good in thy latter end." Yes. They went through that land of scorpions and snakes and drought, and the purpose was God wasn't looking at what they was going through with. He was looking at what He was going to produce in them. He was looking to do them good in their latter end. Hey, God, I remember my pastor saying this well. God is not so interested in you being comfortable. He wants you to be comforted. And to be comforted is to be moved on by the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, brother, a lot of times we just, you know, we put all our eggs in our basket for down here. But God has eternity in mind. God's looking, amen, for what He can bring in us, our life that we'll enjoy forever in His presence. I'm glad God knows what He's doing. Bless His name. I was thinking, not only does God discipline His people, but finally I would mention tonight, number 6, I'd think about this truth. Not only God discipline His people, but I want you to see God demonstrating to His people. Now, I'm coming down to the close of the message, and I want you to think about this. Think about all that Israel would have missed if they had not gone in this roundabout way. They would have missed some stuff. You say, well, Brother Rudy, they just went straight in the Canaan, man. They could have been eating grapes of Eshcol. Oh, no. They've been turning with their tails, running back to Egypt, going, well, I want the brick kiln, not them Philistines. God knew that. And they would have missed some things if they'd went straight on. What would they have missed? Well, one thing they would have missed His mighty power at the Red Sea. Well, when they got down there to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh done changed his mind, he's got every chariot in Egypt and all of his soldiers, and they're marching, my friend, they're hot on the trail of Israel. They want to bring them back. I mean, that was labor, friend, free labor. And they didn't want to draw their own water and cook their own bread and build their own cities. They wanted that forced labor to do it. And so they come, full of the devil's what it was. And they're chasing them. And God, I said, God, not Moses, God, because the pillar of cloud's leading them, God led them to the Red Sea. And there they are at the Red Sea. And there's a mountain on one side, and there's a mountain on the other side. And now the word comes from the furthest part of back of the camp that they can see Pharaoh and all of his hosts and the dust bowl of those chariots are riding. They're riding hard and fast. Here comes the Egyptians. They're hemmed up. They're hemmed up. And the people got to whining and crying and mourning. And Moses fell and he said, "Hey, what are you whining about?" He said, "Go forward." What I like about I like this. I like it, that glory cloud by Friedkop, dark time, that glory cloud turned into a pillar of fire. And that glory cloud went and got between the camp of the Israelites and the camp of the Egyptians. The glory cloud gave light to the people of God. But it brought darkness and confusion to the wicked world. You know, the wicked world can't understand what glory is about. But you and I like it. Amen. It brings light up. But God said, "Hey, listen, here they are facing, my friend, annihilation. Or at least being recaptured and carried back into captivity. But God's not going to let that happen to a blood-bought people." Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, He's going to open up a way where there is no way. And they wouldn't have known about the power of God that could open up a way when there wasn't one if they hadn't have brought this detour to this particular spot. Boy, sometime when you get carried into some of these, struggles and tribulations, you get in, and you say, "How in the world about how are we going to meet this? How are we going to pay this? How are we going to get through this?" But how many times can you testify and I testify that when there was no way, God opened up a way? Because that's the kind of God He is. I say, bless His name. They would have missed that, though, if they hadn't gone in this roundabout way. Not only would they miss God's mighty power, they would have missed God's merciful provisions. At Marah, the bitter water. Oh, yeah. They're all thirsty and there's bitter water. Well, what in the world? God showed Moses a tree. Throwed that tree in that bitter water. And that bitter water is made sweet. Boy, there's a beautiful type of the cross there. And I'll tell you what, the cross will sweeten up a lot of bitterness in your life if you let it work. Oh, what about the Elam? You let them there and let them refresh themselves. What about the rocks that were smitten, my friend, to give them water gushing out to feed to water 2 million plus the livestock? I'm telling you, that wasn't no little old bitty river, friend. Hey, what about the manna? It would take several train loads, my friend. I forgot how many boxcars of my friend of manna it would have taken to feed 2 million plus. But God done it, because that's the kind of God He is. He'll take care of His own. And they would have never experienced that if they just went straight into Canaan land. It was in the roundabout way. It was in that roundabout way where they experienced His majestic presence at Sinai and got a holy and fiery law by a friend that governed the nation. They wouldn't have got that. It was in that roundabout way where they experienced His matchless patience. They were a grumbling, griping, worldly people. And they got out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't get out of them. You know, it didn't take God but just a few days to get them out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And that's the way it is. It doesn't take God long to save a soul out of the world, but it takes a long time sometimes for God to get that world out of that Christian. Oh, yeah. And then I was thinking about, and then they would have missed God's marvelous preservation. How He kept them. And my friend, how that the shoes, my friend, it didn't wear out. And boy, they didn't even have chain size. The shoes grew with them. Isn't that good? The clothes never wore out. Boy, wouldn't that be good? Well, what would you ladies do if you didn't have 1,500 pairs of shoes? Under God. Some of these women got enough shoes to open a shoe store. Could I get a witness? Anybody? You're in trouble, boy. I'm telling you, we'll have marriage counseling service right before leave. Their clothes didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out. Their foot didn't swell. My soul. God preserved them. God protected them. God, amen. God did all of that. But where? Where did He do that? In the roundabout way. And my friend, I'm telling you what, he kept them, and they had to circle that mountain. They had to learn their lesson and go through it over and over again until they got it. And when they got it, God brought them to the Jordan. And there again, my friend, there is a water body before them. But God, again, opens up a way when there is no way. And they go into Canaan's fair land. Hallelujah. A mighty army. And my friend, under the captain Joshua. Amen. That's Jesus. Amen. And under the captain, bless God, they conquered Canaan land and ate the old store that, hey, brother, and God did all of that in leading them in the round about way. You say, well, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Lord, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? Hey, who was it Spurgeon said this? When you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. God will take care of you. Brother song leader, come on with a song tonight. While he's coming, I want to read a poem. And maybe you're familiar with this poem. It says something like this. I think it's appropriate to read right now. When you think about God leading us in these strange ways, in these roundabout ways. I don't have the author here. Maybe some of you would know, but he wrote this. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that the day will never break, yet I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. God don't make any mistakes in what He sends or even what He allows to be sent in our lives. If you belong to Him before anything can come to you, it's got to go be approved by Him. He's got to let it. There's nothing going to come without God has a plan, and God never makes a mistake with your life. He leads us in a roundabout way. How in the world did this little old ridge-running, redneck Baptist preacher end up here in Montana fishing with and guided by and Chad Shearer? And shoot straight. Good gracious. I feel like royalty. Well, how'd that all happen? Somebody left God's country and come out here. And he told you need to call Brother Rudy. Praise God. And somehow or another, that worked and this worked. And God did this, and God did that, and God worked over here, and God did this. Well, I've seen God's work, mighty hand, and working things in my life that, you know, when it all comes down to it, all you can mark it up to, hey, He makes no mistake. He's in the roundabout way. Hey, what time is it? I got to get up at 4:30. Gosh, it's 10:44. Come on. I remember years ago, brother and sister, that I was my wife was expecting our first child, and I didn't have the money for the hospital or anything else. And I was in Bible school, and I mean, it was tough, it was rough. And I was just had a little caretaking job for the rent of the house, and I think I was making about $1 an hour. And it's coming time for me to pay my school tuition, didn't have that. But I was trying to serve God, trying to live for God.
Went to a revival meeting one Wednesday night. Boy, I'm telling you, God plugged me in 40 different ways and filled me afresh and new, revived me. Come back home that night about 4 o'clock in the morning. My pastor, Curtis McCarley, called me and said, "Brother Rudy, this is Brother Curtis." I said, "Yeah, Brother Curtis." He said, "Brother Rudy, I'm out here in Texas, in Houston, Texas. We're holding a revival meeting." He said, "I've had someone die in my church and I got to come home. Would you come out here and finish that meeting?" I said, "Sure, Brother Curtis. Where'd you say you was?" "Where? Texas. I ain't got enough money to get to Asheville." That's the next town over from where I live. He said, "Well, if you stop by the house, I'll give you enough money for the round trip ticket." "Well, okay, I'll go." Well, my dad's a lost person. I was working for him at this time, make a little extra money. And I went to my dad and told him I needed to get off. I got to go preach. And he cussed me, just cussed me bad. My dad's a lost man at that time. I got to see him saved before he left here. Bless the Lord for that. But anyway, I was in there, and this is the true story now. This is a true story, and I'm just a kid. I've just been married just a short time. I'm 21 years old and got a baby on the way. Mary was working at community cash. She got so big she couldn't reach the cash register. Yeah, well, I mean, that's... And she'd get on me if she was here. So don't y'all tell her I said that, but okay. But we was up against it now. Well, I went into that work that day, and so my daddy, but I said, "I'm a-going. God's called me to preach. I'm a-going." And so some of the guys coming there, they heard I was going. They was all, you know, how worldly people do. They was all making fun of me and all this stuff. I'm going to text Big Boy. And some of them got talking about Dallas. And that day, talking about they'd been to Dallas and all that stuff. And so I said, "Well, I got to call the airport." I called the airport, and I called first time I picked the phone, make a reservation for this airplane. You don't want to miss this. When I first called the airline, and I tried to make a reservation in Asheville, and said, "I want to make a reservation," they said, "We can't give you no reservation." I said, "It's full up." And I hung up, and I said, And I picked up the phone and called again, asked again, tried every airline I could think of. Nobody, no reservation. Can't make no reservation. I said, "Oh, goodness." And I didn't know what to do. I just went out and got in a pine thicket in that plant and got out. And I said, "God, if you don't get me on that plane, I ain't going. I need a reservation or I ain't a-going. If you don't make me a reservation, I'm not a-going." Oh, I wouldn't be so brazen now. That was back when I thought I knowed everything. I come back in and I called. Except this time, and I was supposed to go to Houston. Now, here, this is a some more story. I was supposed to go to Houston, but some of them guys were down. Remember, I am dumb. I know I'm dumb. Okay, I understand that. But it was 4 o'clock in the morning when the man called me. And so I pick up the phone and I dial it, and it goes through, and I said, "I want to make a reservation to Dallas." Said, "Yes, sir." "What's your name?" "Got my name down. Reservation." "Praise God, I'm headed out." I stopped by at an old prayer partner, and the man that was praying with me when I got filled with the Spirit, went by and seen him, told him I was going to Texas to preach for Brother Curtis, and the Lord told him to give me $100. And boy, that was back yonder when the Lord told him to give him $50, what it was back yonder. It's $50. I'm trying to remember how it went. And he held out. He just gave me $25. But his wife came in on the other side, and she gave me the other trip. So he still had to give $50. That $50 is important, okay? They carry me to the airport. I walk up there to the airport in Asheville. And I said, "My name's Rudy Smith, and I made a reservation this morning for flight so-and-so." She said, "Ha!" She said, "That flight's been full for 3 weeks. One of these camps out here has had that thing filled up for you. You ain't make no reservation." I said, "Ma'am, they confirmed a reservation for me." And she said, "I'm telling you, sir." And you see, the problem wasn't Dallas or Houston. The problem was getting from there to Atlanta. I guess if you go to heaven from the south, you got to go through Atlanta. Yeah. But anyway, now this is the truth. So she said, "Well, I'll type in your name." She typed in her name. And when she typed in my name, the woman jumped back from that and said, "Well, sir, you are on there." She said, "Sir, all I can tell you is that the computer made a mistake." Well, the old man, the old shouting Raymond, we call him Archbishop Raymond, He used to be Brother Bass's pastor. Oh man, he's just a good old mountain preacher. I mean, he didn't have about a 7 or 8 that great education, but he's full of God. He got the roll on his shoulder and he got red faced. He said, "Mistake nothing, that's God, brother, that's God." And you know what I think happened? I think this happened in heaven. I really do. If you don't believe it happened, just leave me alone. I believe God said, "Computer angel, come over here. Go down there and get my boy on that plane."
Hallelujah.
There I go. I got on it. She said, "Sir, if anybody else gets on that plane, you'll be the first one." So I got on it and flew off to, got to Atlanta and flew off. And I get to, all I have is the man's name, Wilbur Nansley, Trinity Baptist Church, Pasadena, Texas. I get to Dallas-Fort Worth, which at that time was the largest airport in the world, even bigger than Atlanta, and Dallas-Fort Worth. And I got in that big old airport, and I'm like, you know, I'm a hick. I mean, I really am. I'm from so far, I'm backwards and everything, backwoods. I mean, I was country, man. I was out there in that big old airport, and, you know, all that going on. And by the way, I told my wife where I went. I said, "Honey, pack my suit." I said, "Suit." I said, "I packed my suit." I had one suit. I'll never forget it. I had one suit, coat, and pair of pants. And listen to this. And I had 3 pair of green underwear. My wife had washed my underwear with something that faded my... Here I have got green underwear. God help. What a way to start a meeting. I get out there in Texas. Here I am in Dallas, Fort Worth. And all I page Wilbur Nansley. Wilbur Nansley. Wilbur Nansley. Page. Nobody. No answer. And I'm walking the floor. And I'm upset. I'm shook up. And so I see a barbershop over there. I said, "Well, I'll just go in here and get my hair cut." And I go in there and get a haircut. And back there, and you can get a haircut at the house for 75 cents. But down there in that airport, they charged me $3.50. Now, friend, this was like 40-something years ago. $3.50! Never forget how they cut one sideburn down here, one up there. I felt like I had to walk like that. Come out of there. Now, y'all pardon me, but I hadn't been saved and sanctified long enough, and I still ain't really, because every once in a while I'll sing a country song, and I did right here. I don't know if any of y'all remember these old country music songs or not, but there was one that used to go out and said, I was walking out there, and I got to sing, "Going back to Houston, Houston, Houston. Lord, I'm supposed to be in Houston." I had some pocket change, and I went and called up my pastor, you know, and, "Where you at, brother?" I said, "Brother Curtis, I'm in Dallas." "Dallas?" So that preacher's down there waiting on you to get off that plane, and you ain't there. "Brother Curtis, I'll try to get there somehow or another." I got to checking. I mean, from Dallas to Houston, man, that's a long way. I couldn't get a bus. I couldn't get a train. They're going to start serving. What am I going to do? I ain't got no money. Wait a minute. That preacher gave me $50, and I done spent $3.50. So I got $46.50. And I go to checking, and I walk up to Braniff National Airlines. And I'm real sheepish looking, and I said, "Ma'am, I see you got a flight going to Houston there. So what would it cost just one way to go from here to there?" She said, "Be $46.50. You say that's just, it happened, friend. I'm telling you what. And I land on that plane, and I get there, and I get in that meeting. God sits down. They keep me an extra 2 weeks. We had all kind of folk get saved. We was right down there. My friend, for those weeks, and I've seen them get saved off the sin strip, and strippers got saved, and I'm telling you, drunkards and dope heads, people got saved. That church, a big old church, and they took me a big old offering. They took me such a big offering, paid for my hospital bill, my school bill, praise God, amen, and had me some left over for Christmas after I paid my tithe. And you say, "Brother Rudy, why'd you tell us all of that?" Because that's a zigzag path. I'm telling you, he led me round about, but he got me there. What I'm saying is, he knows what he's doing.
That's the kind of God I've served. And He's done stuff like that all my life. What a great God we serve. Will you give me a witness to that? Let's stand there, Pete, all over the house. Father, I've tried to preach what You've laid on my heart to preach, and I pray You'd take it. Bless Your people. Have Your way now as the invitation's given. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, what are we singing?
Page 150.